You know, as it is reiterated throughout most Three Trees Church services, we exist for one reason above all else, and that is because
everyone needs Jesus.
And we attempt to fulfill that in four ways: to seek the lost, to disciple the found, to make room for God and others, and to meet needs. But if you were to bring the main objective of Three Trees down to one summarized bottom line statement, it would be this: that we are on a mission to raise up all in disciples of Jesus Christ who live to bring glory to his name. All in disciples who are living a lifestyle that's bringing glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And so long ago, as we were attempting as a church to equip people to fulfill that kind of a mandate, we felt like the Lord revealed to us what we call the high five, just practical applications, and you might even refer to them as spiritual disciplines that people could be encouraged in to help their walk with the Lord as they follow Jesus. First one is to study the Word of God. We talked about that the first week in this new year and tried to give you some tools to equip you in that regard. Second, to pray. And then even if you want to take your prayer life to a greater level of potency, to also be a person of fasting. But then last week, we talked about living generously, of honoring God with our time and our talent and our treasure. Today, I want to talk to you about worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, "Whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God." I believe with all of my heart that verse is about worship. Whatever you do, do everything unto or for the glory of God. Because what I want to reveal to you today is that worship is first and foremost designed by God to be a lifestyle decision. I want you to see what Paul said in Romans 12. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." Watch this. "This is true worship." Now, if you are to say there is true worship, you are directly implying that there is false worship. And so what Paul is communicating is that for it to be true worship, that the commitment of your body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord must be associated with it. What he seems to be saying is that God desires that we would dedicate our entire lives, mind, body, and spirit, as an act of worship unto him as we reflect his mercy and grace to other people. And so what it underscores is that worship is meant to be more than a ritual. Instead, it is to be the emphasis of a lifestyle that is devoted unto God and even unto manifesting holiness. So if I were to ask you, what is true worship? Is it singing songs on a Sunday morning, or is it something more? There's an official definition of worship that goes like this: worship is the act of ascribing worth to something or someone through lifestyle decisions. Now, what that would then mean is that many of us are living a sad truth, in that we are likely worshiping things that we don't realize we are worshiping. Tim Keller said this. He said, "You don't get to decide to worship. Everyone worships something. The only choice you get is what to worship." And so I'd like to ask you this morning, what have you elevated to first place in your lifestyle? Like, when you think about your lifestyle, what is first place? Because if we are to look at it in true biblical light, that would mean that is the thing you worship. It's possible that we have even elevated certain things to the level of idolatry in our life. But listen, true worship is choosing a lifestyle of living first and foremost for the glory of the Lord. And Charles Spurgeon, he once made this profound statement. He said, "Nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as when we learn the emptiness of everything else." And what can sometimes happen is that we've actually chosen to elevate to first place things that are really nothing more than empty when compared with eternity. And so what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to explore how that we can better live lifestyles of worship. And one of the ways I'd like to do that is by just giving you a little bit of help in regards to defining characteristics of true worship. We're going to look at that practically. We're going to look at that theologically. And the way I want to do it is I just want to break down the word worship as an acronym. And each letter is going to give us a characteristic of true worship. So let's start with the W, worthiness. To define it would say this: true worship begins with recognizing the worthiness of God. Here's the way the book of Revelation says it: our Lord and our God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and they were created. A.W. Tozer used to emphatically decree in his writings, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so when you think about God, what comes to mind? And in that regard, is there an element of worthiness that you associate with the Lord? It's interesting to me that when you look at the book of Revelation and you see a picture of heaven and Jesus being worshiped in an eternal picture, one of the things that is pointed out repetitively is that Jesus is worthy, that he's worthy to be worshiped. Well, when you start thinking about our sin and his sacrifice, he's worthy. But not only is he worthy for what he's done on behalf of our sin, he's also worthy because of the fact that our God is in control of everything. He is the author. He is the finisher. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is worthy. And so the psalmist, and if you were to look at the book of Psalms in the Bible, it's like the hymn book of Scripture. And one of the things that the Psalms say over and over again is that we are to magnify the Lord. Well, how do you magnify God? He's already massive. He's big. He's great. He's incredible. He's beyond comprehension. But I think of it like this, that you can have a big diamond and it can be appreciated for its size. However, when you take that diamond to a jeweler, they know how to take the magnifying glass and to appreciate it for its clarity, for its cut, and for its brilliance. In other words, they look beyond the size to see the intricate details. And that's one of the things that has to happen to you and I in our worship, is that we begin to magnify the Lord and we begin to see his clarity. We begin to see his brilliance. We begin to see all those little ways in which that he is worthy to be the recipient of our worship. Amen. Do you know that Romans chapter 1 actually implies that people who choose to not worship the Lord will be deserving of the judgment they receive, because if they would simply look at creation, they would discover that everything visible testifies of an invisible God. Amen. That is how incredible our God is in the detail that he has even put in the intelligent design of creation, that he is worthy. So here's some application of how you can bring the characteristic of worthiness to the element of true worship. Reflect daily on God's greatness, the magnificence of his creation, and his sovereignty. Now, here's the second thing, the O. Let's let that mean offering. A definition would be: true worship involves offering ourselves to God daily. Let's read it again, Romans 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. In the Old Testament, the way in which that they would worship is that they would bring a sacrificial offering. So the once and for all offering for our sin has been Jesus Christ through the blood he shed on the cross. But still, through the act of worship, there is the opportunity to give offering. So we talked last week about how we can offer God our time and offer God our talent and offer God our treasure. But I want you to understand something. More than he wants any of that, he wants you. That he just wants you to offer your lifestyle as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. You know, one pastor stated it this way, that worship is not just the act of singing, but the posture of giving our entire being to God. Another laid the axe to the root and said it this way: you were made by God and for God, and until you understand that, life will never make sense. I'd like to interject to you that it's not worship until something dies. The overwhelming example of sacrificial offering and worship in Scripture is something had to die. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul repetitively talks about is this element of spiritual death. In fact, he went to the point of saying, I die daily. Jesus made the statement in Mark chapter 9 that if you are going to follow after him, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and do it daily. That there's elements of us following God that our lifestyle of worship is like, God, what part of me needs to die next? What part of me needs to go on the altar next? That God, if I'm going to be this living sacrifice, where is it that I die today? So the application is this: ask yourself, am I offering God my best or just what's convenient? So the R, reverence. To define it would be this: true worship requires reverence, a deep respect and awe for God. If you hang out around Three Trees very long, you're going to discover that one of the things that I believe with all of my heart is that a great error in the modern church is our lack of reverence. We don't talk about it enough. We don't emphasize it enough. In fact, I'm not even for sure that in corporate settings that we require it enough, because God is not to be played with. He is still on the throne, and Scripture is clear that he is still to be reverenced. In fact, if you want to know what heaven looks like, this is speaking of heaven. Revelation chapter 14, and he spoke with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of judgment has come. Worship the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. You want to know what the early church looked like 2,000 years ago when they were just beginning to congregate and they were just beginning to gather? Acts 9, so the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord, meaning reverential awe, and were encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it increased in numbers. So here's the deal. When we look into heaven, we see the future church. When we look into the book of Acts, we see the past church. What is between the future church and the past church? The present church, you and me. So if God expects reverence in the future and he acknowledged reverence in the past, don't you think God would anticipate we should be a people of reverence in the present? Now, I've told you that one of the things we're doing in this series is that we're talking about this high five. And because it's been such a journey for our church and even for me personally as a pastor over these 25 years, we're spending a little bit of time evaluating some people that have impacted even just my life as a pastor, who their writings, their things they've said have really pierced my heart. And I told you last week that one of the guys that has really maybe done that as much as any is a fellow by the name of Leonard Ravenhill. And I'm going to share a few of his quotes, a few other quotes from men like A.W. Tozer, Charles Spurgeon this morning, and even a handful of others. But here is a piercing question from Leonard Ravenhill, the great revivalist. Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? And so when you are willing to ask a question like that, there's an element of reverence that's associated with it. And so I would think that even when we ask a question like that, can I be old-fashioned for a moment? And could I ask you, when is the last time that you reverentially bowed before God and laid some things on the altar? You do realize that the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, commends actually bowing before God in a reverential posture. In Psalm 99, it says, exalt the Lord our God, bow in worship at his footstool, he is holy. Now, you don't have to be a great historian to understand that the expectation of how you handle a king is that you bow before him. And we understand that Christ has been revealed in Scripture to be the king of both the earthly and the spiritual kingdoms of this world. And so I just wonder, like, have you given consideration to there being even an association of your posture at times with how you worship. Anybody that knows me on a personal level, especially pastoral friends of mine, they know that I'm really motivated by this statement that I felt like God dropped in my heart long ago, and it's this: never stand before men until you've bowed before God. And so I keep these altars that are shaped like kneelers, and I have one in the prayer room backstage in Camelsville before we start the day. That I'm there in prayer before we begin the first services. And then I have one in my home office, and I have another one in a place where that I sometimes I'm alone with the Lord. And the purpose in that is this, that I learned the hard way the importance of bowing before God before you stand in front of men. And maybe it would do some of us some good to just bow before the Lord and acknowledge that He is King and we are not. And so the application is this, is to approach God humbly, acknowledging His grace, His holiness, and His majesty. So another characteristic of worship is soul and spirit. Soul and spirit. True worship aligns our soul and spirit with God's spirit and truth. So our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And again, if you go to the book of Psalms, which is filled with worship courses from a scriptural standpoint, over and over again, you're going to see the word soul. My soul cries out. My soul longs for the Lord. So what we're saying is that our mind, our will, and our emotions can be very fleshly. So therefore, they need to be impacted by the Holy Spirit of God. And so the way that Jesus reveals this in John 4:24 to the woman at the well is God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And so what happens is when you're worshiping God, there can tend to be a dialogue that happens between heaven and earth, between you and God. And God's truth will reveal to you things that are in your soul that you're harboring in your mind, your will, and your emotions that don't line up. And so what happens is you then yield to the Holy Spirit, and God goes to work on fixing some stuff that needs to be rearranged. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, said, when you come to worship God, we must lift up our souls to Him and give Him the innermost and the uppermost place in our hearts. Years ago, R.T. Kendall wrote a book called The Word and Spirit. And his emphasis was this, that when you worship God, God intends for His word of truth to be like a rudder to the ship of your life. At the same time, He desires His Holy Spirit to be like the wind to your sails. And so that often comes to my mind when I'm worshiping God. And I tend to just pray, Lord, please let Your truth redirect my life into the navigational course that You would most desire for me. But at the same time, God, don't make me walk this thing out in my flesh. Instead, God, I lift my hands and I welcome the wind of the Holy Spirit to empower this thing to move at an accelerated pace to Your glory. So the application is this: engage your heart and your mind in worship, letting God's truth direct your emotions and actions through the Holy Spirit's empowerment. Another characteristic of worship, the H, holiness. Now, you could have named this humility, but I think we covered that with reverence because it's impossible to be reverent without being humble. And holiness actually is a significant subject in the Bible. True worship calls us to holiness in our daily lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. We need to understand in this modern era that holiness is not a suggestion, it is a command. And that when we are worshiping the Lord, part of what we are doing is we are yielding to the Holy Spirit's empowerment to become holy so that we might better reflect the character of God in the earth. Now, what happens with most of us is we treat our lifestyles like they're an amusement park instead of as a temple. And when you come to realize that God designs you, I mean, Paul asked the Corinthian church, do you not know that you're the temple? And when you come to understand that you are a temple of God's presence, then you desire to nurture holiness because you realize the gravity of not being holy. Listen, I know God is love. Thank the Lord that he went to the cross, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting. Thank God that he loves us and that he even describes himself as being the manifestation of love in the earth. But when you look into the heaven in Isaiah chapter 6 and in Revelation chapter 4, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it says that there are angels that are crying out to God perpetually around the clock. And you know the attribute of God they focus on? Holiness. It says over and over and over again, they say, he is holy, he is holy, he is holy. And they say it with such force that literally the doorposts of the throne room of heaven shake as a result. Sounds to me like that God values holiness. And part of us being people that are living lifestyles of worship says that we also begin to value holiness. Again, Ravenhill made the statement, the greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world, make him holy, put him back into that unholy world, and keep him holy in it. Somebody say amen. So the application is this, pursue purity and obedience as acts of worship. So when you're pursuing purity and you're choosing God's direction over the desires of your flesh, that's actually an act of a lifestyle of worship. Amen. So let's look at the I. Intimacy. True worship fosters intimacy with God. I love what David said. He said, I've asked one thing from the Lord. One thing. And it's what I desire. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. David said, I just want one thing, to see more of God today than I saw yesterday. One thing. It never says that he asked to be a king. It never says that he asked to be a great warrior. It just says he asked for one thing. Let me see more of God today than I saw yesterday. Let me explore more of God's beauty in this moment than I experienced in the last moment. And as a result, God makes him a king. God makes him a great warrior. And all these incredible things happen in his life because he said, one thing I want is the presence of God above all else in my life. I think about intimacy. A great definition of it is into me, you see. And a culmination of a gospel-centered theology is this, to stand in the presence of God, that is what the gospel's all about. That Jesus didn't just come to take away your sins so that you could have heaven. He came to take away your sins so you could experience the presence of God. And so what happens in the Bible is it says that when Jesus died, one of the things that transpires is there was a veil in the temple. And it says that when Jesus died, that veil was torn in two from top to bottom. That veil was massive. No man could have done it with his own hands. So it basically symbolizes that God got a hold of that veil and he tore it. Well, what God was saying is in the Old Testament, he hung out in boxes and buildings, the Ark of the Covenant and the temple. But in the New Testament, he says, I want to hang out in the hearts of people. And the writer of Hebrews says that's going to be able to happen because Jesus Christ in his brokenness and in his bloodiness became the veil that we get to pass through. Up to that point, only one man, one time a year could go behind that veil. But once Jesus died for our sins to expose us to the presence of God, now 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, we have access to the presence of God. And so, listen, I'll tell you, I'm all for God's blessing. I'll take all of it I can get and more too. God bless me in the city. God bless me in the field. God bless me coming and going. Make me the head and not the tail. Sign me up. I'll take it. But there is something greater than just the blessing of God. It is the presence of God. Some of us have experienced the handouts of God, but we've never experienced the face of God. And what happens is when you begin to see God in an intimate way, you realize there's something more valuable than the car he'll put in your garage. There's something more valuable than the house he'll give you to live in. There's something more valuable than the fame that he could allow you to experience. It is the presence of God. Why? Because when the presence shows up, the peace that passes all understanding shows up. The joy that's unspeakable shows up in your life. And so some of us have got to learn to value the presence of God. Now, A.W. Tozer said, God is looking for those with whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do by ourselves. But when you come into an intimate place with the Lord, you will never again be intimidated by man. Once you've been intimate with God, you will never again be intimidated by man. Because once you see God and experience his presence and the warmth of his peace, it doesn't matter if all hell assail you, you know Jesus will not fail you. Why? Because you've experienced his presence. And there's something that becomes more valuable to you than anything that the world can offer to you. You think of it like this, that it's a friendship. And God says it's a friendship that even though you're going to be reverent, you get the chance to be bold in. And the book of Hebrews says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. A close friendship, it thrives on regular communication and shared experiences. Similarly, our intimacy with God, it deepens as we consistently engage with him and we share our thoughts and we listen to his. Years ago, I was in a service. It was about 2,500 people present. There was an elder statesman who was speaking that night. As he went to the pulpit, he shared he was not going to preach one of his own sermons. He just felt led to the Lord to read a testimony that he had come across. It happened to be from a book called God Chasers by a man named Tommy Tenney. As he began to read that book and it told of this encounter with the manifest presence of God, the whole room just began to weep. I will never forget it. It's one of my most memorable moments with the presence of God. And what happened is there was this corporate hunger that began to arise within the people in that room as we heard this testimony of this individual who experienced the presence of God in such a way that he was forever changed, to the point that he would spend the rest of his life just desiring one more glimpse of God's presence. What that author would go on to declare is that what happens is that you experience true intimacy by desiring God above all else. You come into this place where you have transformative encounters because of the vulnerability with which you begin to go before the throne of his grace. So the application is this: spend intentional time in God's presence through prayer, meditation, and personal worship. Don't let God become a religious formality to you. Don't let worship become a box that you check come Sunday morning, Wednesday night, or even just a worship night. Let it become a lifestyle of obedience that you live before the Lord. Brings me to the last letter, praise. Now, true worship begins and ends in praise, lifting up God's name in gratitude and adoration. In fact, the book of Psalms tells us how you progressively move into the presence of God. It says it like this: enter into his gates with thanksgiving, enter into his courts with praise. You begin to adore him, you begin to glorify him, you begin to praise him, and it begins to move you into his presence. The New Testament takes it even further. The book of Hebrews says, therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that confess his name. I've learned more about pursuing the presence of God through worship from a man named Roy Ellis than anybody else. I remember just being a kid and he would begin to share. I would be in settings where he would be speaking and he would talk about the presence. And I'm telling you, there was something about the way he would communicate that. It would light something up on the inside of me and it would make me want more of God. I can tell you that even driving over from the last service to this service, like, it was one of the things I was praying under my breath is just, God, somehow, some way, let me light a fire within your people that they want more of you today than they had yesterday. Yes. Pastor Roy used to tell me, he said, Eric, you're going to pursue God. And when you do, he's going to show up in your life and he's going to move in you and he's going to move through you. And the result of that is people are going to affirm you. They're going to compliment you. They're going to say nice things. And then you got to have the good sense to get into a private place, bow before God in worship, and give back to him as a sacrifice of praise every compliment that was offered to you. And I just wonder, like, for some of us, when's the last time that we even just, all the things that people affirm in our lives, all the things that people say we're good at, all the things that people have said, wow, that's awesome, that you just took some time and you went and you bowed before the Lord and you said, God, you are worthy. And I offer you with reverence, Lord, from my soul, from the bottom of my heart, at my striving for holy intimacy with you, the praise that is rightfully due you. Because God, had it not been for you, it couldn't have happened. It was you, Lord, that made it happen. Praise him. Praise him. You're gonna come into corporate settings and you're gonna encounter people who are gonna look at you cross-eyed funny when you start praising God. They'll look at you weird because you lift your hands. They'll look at you weird because you can't sing proper. They'll look at you funny because you seem to be a little more expressive than what makes them comfortable. But what you have come into is an understanding that you are dependent upon the presence of God. And when you learn a dependence upon the presence of God, you really don't care what anybody else thinks. And there is this expression that flows forth from your heart because you realize everything that hath breath, praise ye the Lord. And quite frankly, every one of us, our next breath is dependent upon the Lord. So how about somebody praise him coming and going, glorify him, magnify him, praise him. Just look over at somebody and tell them, I dare you to outpraise me. The application is, make praise a daily habit. Make it a daily habit. Thanking God for who he is and what he's done. Worship is not an event, it is a lifestyle. So what are the characteristics of true worship? Worthiness, offering, reverence, soul and spirit, holiness, intimacy, praise. So I would summarize it this way. True worship is manifest in our lifestyles when we focus on God's worthiness, we offer ourselves to him fully, we approach him with reverence, we align with his truth through his spirit, we pursue holiness, we nurture intimacy with him, and we continually profess praise unto him. Can I get an amen this morning if you'll receive this word? I want to lead you in a time of prayer. And here in just a moment, we're going to just acknowledge the Lord through song as we turn back to the heart of worship. And it becomes something more than lip service. It becomes an authentic expression of our worship. And as we do that, there's some of you that you need to come to Jesus for the very first time. Bottom line, you've never really just went all in with Jesus. The best you've ever come is playing a few religious games along the way. But today, the Holy Spirit's tugging on your heart and inviting you to offer your life in a form of worship unto God that you might experience salvation. Somebody else, it's a moment of rededication. Somebody else, it's a moment of going all in. Maybe you've been doing this a while or you've been doing this a really long while. Either way, it's time to go all in. So Heavenly Father, we bow before you. And God, there's people right now that they're going to lift their hand, not so a church can count it, not so a preacher can see it, but so that heaven will know there is a heart attached to that hand that's saying today, I need to be saved. I need a fresh start in God. And Lord, right now, those individuals even begin to ask you to forgive them of their sins. Lord, I believe that you're willing to do that because of what you did on the cross when you took heaven's wrath against humanity's sin. They believe you can do that because of what you did in the tomb when you conquered death, hell, and the grave, and after 3 days you rose from the dead. But God, as we have this moment of becoming a new creation in your grace, we ask you that you would give us the spirit empowerment to be bold in our faith, to confess to anybody and everybody for the rest of our life, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, God, I pray for people who right now need to rededicate their life. It's just been adrift in the wrong direction. And today, in a moment of worship, they just bow their heart and their mind before you and they say, Jesus, you can have it all. I'm done running. I'm done resisting. Today, I want your presence more than anything else. And yet, God, there's folks that in here today that they were saved when they walked in and they knew it. But today there's a conviction that's settled upon their heart. And they realize that some of the things they've been living for were not worth you dying for. And so, Lord, we put a realignment into place with the help of the Spirit. That God, you get first place. You get priority. Today, God, we're coming back to the heart of worship. Pursuing an intimate encounter with the face of heaven. Touch us first and foremost with your presence, God. In Jesus' name, this church said,